Here now is a recording of a sermon preached by Mr. J. Field at Gower Street Chapel, London.
The 13th of the two following verses of Psalm 45. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. Her virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. This perhaps seems rather a strange text, seeing that we've met together at a most critical time, when most solemn judgments, the solemn judgments of Almighty God, are being made manifest heavily upon us in this nation. Who would have thought a few months ago, my beloved friends, that we should be in the awful predicament in this land that we're in today? That we haven't far to look to the cause. And we have to come home, as has been mentioned in prayer this morning here, to ourselves, for how we have sinned, how lifeless we indeed have been, how things have come easy to us in our day, very different to the days of our fathers. And if I may use the expression, we've lived here in a fool's paradise. I hope you'll pardon the expression, but that is how it appears to me. And we know not what a moment may bring forth with any one of us, and we know not what a moment may bring forth in this nation, but we have to acknowledge that it is the awful judgments of God upon us. We have sown to the wind, and we are now beginning to reap the whirlwind. And what can we say? We know not what to ask for this nation. But as has already been expressed, these are the beginning of sorrows. Oh, may they be sanctified, we do pray this, to our Queen, to our heads of state, and to us. Oh, that our leaders might be brought to turn away from vain confidence and trust in man whose breath is in his nostrils, and of whom the word of God has declared, wherein is he to be accounted of? Oh, that the Lord would bring then our leaders to call for a national day of humiliation, of prayer to God, for he has heard prayer. Some of us haven't very far to look back to the late war, when it appeared that we should be invaded and should be overcome by a fearful foe that didn't scruple at anything and had no regard for man or women or child. And the Lord, he heard the prayers that were put up to him at that time. We mustn't lose sight of what mercies and favours God has manifested toward us in this land, and has still preserved us. But you see, we've got affiliated with those godless nations around us, and the very ones that let us down during the last fearful war. Oh, that the Lord doesn't let any down that put their trust in him. And oh, may he help us to put our trust in him. But the great, the important matter is to belong to him. Be still, as we read in this psalm that's been made a blessing to the Church of God in every age since it was penned. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We need a refuge. Oh, we do, how defenseless we are. And if the Lord has opened our blind eyes and unstopped our deaf ears, if he has enlightened our darkened understanding and brought us to know what indeed we are, oh, how we need him to cover our defenseless head with the shadow of his wings, to be our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Oh, what a mercy if you and I have made the Lord our refuge, been compelled to by his almighty power, because this is what God does with those that he designs to save. You see, whatever changes take place, and they will take place, and all that the Lord has declared will come to pass, nothing will ever prevent that. That is why we often feel we know not how to pray aright, or to have things in there, keep things in their right perspective. My beloved friends, we know that everything that the Lord has declared will come, and must come, all must come, and last and end, as shall please our heavenly friend. But oh, my dear friends, we want something better than this sin-cursed world. If this is all we have, it's a poor lot. And dare we have to prove this more and more, the older we get, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But my dear friends, we wouldn't lose sight of this. Our beloved friends and our children, they have to go into the world to earn their daily bread. They must do this. And the apostle solemnly realized this. He says, here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. But he says, let us therefore go out unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city. You know, it will be seen. It will be seen by the world. Do we know need? I remember in my business when I was in the world, I often used to come across those that would tell me that they were Christians. They wouldn't hesitate about it. But we've no need to walk about the world and telling people we're Christians. The world will soon see and know what we are, if with the fear of God is in our hearts. If the world doesn't distinguish this, then there's something wrong with us, because we can't go with the world and the world won't go with us. Never way we lose sight of this, there's not one of you here. I know this, not one of you in this little company here that has to go out into the world. If the Lord in his rich mercy has implanted his holy fear in your hearts, and that is our desire above every other desire for you and for our children, then the world will see it. You can't go with the world. You see, the children of God, this people, they are in the world, but they are not of the world. But we must never lose sight of this, where we were once. Once we were. But as the Lord inspired Paul, when he wrote to the Ephesians, he says, "You hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." And so it was, and so it is. And if we differ from the world, the professing and the profane world, and this is the point, the solemn point in this evil day, one of the most solemn things is many antichrists have gone out into the world. They have. And the Lord himself declared when he was here that there should be false Christs. There should be those that shall say, "Come, here is Christ, and there is Christ, and go not after them." That is the danger. You see, there's these enemies of God at work in the world, in the religious world. Oh, and what a danger they are. How many are attracted by them? How many join their ranks? Oh, to be separated from all false religion. You know, there's only one right profession, and that is the one that's clearly set before us in his unerring word. There's only one people. It doesn't matter what men say. It doesn't matter how men may argue. There's only one people. And these are the people of God. Because if we don't belong to the people of God, we are children of wrath. Then we'll be destroyed. We're enemies of God. There's only two people in the world. The children of the devil and the children of God. And if we are the children of God, it is because the Lord in his great mercy has translated us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his dear Son. And this is what we want to speak about, the Lord helping us. This kingdom. See here in our blessed precious psalm, the psalmist begins, he says, "My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King." Touching the King. The King in Zion. He who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then if he is king, he has a kingdom. oh, to belong to this kingdom. This kingdom that's unaffected by all the disturbances and by all the turmoil of the world. This kingdom that cometh not with observation, but is within his people, within them. And the Lord, when he was here, he spoke to his disciples and said, "Ye are they that have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom as my heavenly Father hath appointed unto me." Oh, my dear friends, what a favour, an unspeakable favour. You see, this kingdom is a kingdom that will remain forever. The kingdom of truth. It's a kingdom of righteousness. It's the kingdom of God. And whatever takes place in the world, I was only thinking in bed, I think it was early this morning, of the prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. What can we say? You see, in that prayer he taught his disciples, "Thy will be done on earth." Thy will, his will. Oh, my dear friends, the Lord give us that precious vital faith in him. Because all must come and last and end, this shall please our heavenly friend. But you see, this kingdom is before his people. And the great thing, the vital matter with every heaven-born soul is to know this for himself. To have this solemn matter settled in his own soul. And only the Lord can make this manifest. How often we in our petitions, I do, have to come with this, assure my conscience of its power in the Redeemer's blood, and bear the witness in my heart that I am born of God. You see, our text says the king's daughter is all glorious within, something within, not an outward show. Not an outward reformation. Many have an outward reformation, but they're the same inwardly, the same as they ever were. Oh, we do need, and we must have, if we're to belong to this kingdom, the inwrought work of the Holy Ghost in our soul. We must be born again, made partakers of that new nature that the wicked one toucheth not, has nothing to do with, can never touch. That was in Job. The devil knew this for all what power the devil has, that was one thing he couldn't touch. Though I set an edge about him. And he even says this to the Lord. Though I set an edge about him. Oh, and you see, and if you and I are born of God, we have something within us that the wicked one can never touch. And Peter had this principle within him, and in his address to the Church of God he had known something of the world, of that awful enemy, the devil, that foe that the Church of God have to do with while they are travelling through this vale of tears. And he knew something of it, and he speaks of this people who are kept by the power of God, by his almighty power, his resurrection power, upheld, kept, preserved. You see, there's something in our carnal nature, we've still got a carnal nature that wanders from God. Thus beset they daily feel, they have neither strength nor skill rightly to oppose the foe or to guard against the world. But the wicked one can never touch this inward part, this new nature. Being born again, says the apostle, of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. My dear young friends, do you know something of this, this inward, this new birth? Because every one that belongs to his kingdom are made partakers of his spiritual nature. They are quickened into life, born of the Spirit. And this is real vital godliness. And born to see the righteousness and the holiness of God. And every one that is born of God is led into all truth. Step by step, not all at once. And the Lord has said of these, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And it does. Because that soul that's born of God, he sees in the word the experience of those that have gone before him. Sees it there clearly set forth. And he has in some humble measure is brought to know in his own soul the same truth. And so we know the truth. It's not some mere notional knowledge of the truth that a sinner born of God has. No, the Lord must teach him. And as I mentioned, I believe before here, my dear friends, oh, this is our great mercy. Whatever fools you and I may be in this world, the Lord can teach us. He can. And lead us into all truth. And it doesn't matter what we are in this world, the Lord can teach us. He can instruct us. He can. And only him. We can never come to a saving knowledge of the truth by our own intelligence. We can't. The Lord must bring us to know what we are, where we are. He must teach us how Jesus can save and show to us the depths of our sin. Is he doing this? with us. This is a work that's going on in every one of you that are born of God. And there's none teaches like him. The poet says he takes the fool and makes him know the mysteries of his grace, to bring aspiring wisdom low and all its pride abase. And this rich grace will never lift a man up and make him think he's what he's not. It will humble him. You'll put him in his right place. You see, we see in the world haughty men and haughty people are going about the world saying what they would do and what they're going to do. Even see it in this nation. We've seen this. I don't like to speak about those in authority, my dear friends, wrongly, but we see them. They say what they're going to do and what they're bringing to pass and what, and the very opposite takes place. Very opposite. It does. We see it. Oh, but you see, where the grace of God is, what a difference. There's a looking to him. There's a coming to him. And the sinner is forced to him. He has to come to him. You know, we don't pray much. There isn't much real prayer, I fear. I would to God there was more in my heart. But you know, what does it mean? It means trouble. It means need. It means an hunger. It means a thirst. It does indeed, but I want that one thing is certain. If ever you and I are born of God, we shall cry to him. We shall have to come to him. Though he's so holy, though he's just, though he's right and perfect. But you see, on the other end of the scale, look at us. What are we? We're imperfect, unholy. We're sinful. And we need to be brought to know this continually by the Holy Ghost, to be convinced of it. To be convinced of it as Paul was. That, oh, my dear friends, but oh, how it cuts, how it tries, how it will make a sinner hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's what it does. I'm trying to speak here of these, of the you see here, their text is the king's daughter. Is all glorious within. You see, in the Church of God, here the Church of God is declared to be the King's daughter. And by that we understand the bride of Christ. We understand this to be his children. What a favor that the Lord should take out of this sin-cursed world worthless, wretched sinners and make them heirs to an eternal inheritance. Were born not of the will of the flesh nor of the will of man but of God. And you see, in the Church of God, I always remember this. When my late dear father received me and gave me the right hand of fellowship into the church, it's something I've never forgotten. He said to me, My dear boy, there's no earthly relationships in the Church of God. They end there in the Church of God. They do. And in the spiritual, there's, you remember what the Lord said about someone having so many husbands, and who would she be in the resurrection? And the Lord solemnly rebuked them. They tried to catch him, didn't they? And he says they neither are married or are given in marriage. There's no sex in the Church of God, neither male nor female in the Church of God. But all are one in him. They are. But they're a part. You see, a member, each are a member of the mystical body of Christ, which is the Church, and loved by him, love with an everlasting love. And that love of God is manifested in that in due time, as we mentioned, they are quickened into life. They are brought to turn from the ways of sin and death, turned from the world, brought to leave the world's deceitful shore, and brought to turn to him. And in turning to him, they change their company, and they belong to the Church of God. As Ruth, the Moabitess damsel, was a lively type of the Church of God, that's what she was her resolve. And she was a Moabite, a people that had the curse of God upon them. And that is how we are by nature, no different. No different. We come into this world under that curse. Oh, but we need to be delivered from the curse. And we don't know how we can be delivered from the curse. Because when God takes a postured hand, he doesn't know how he can, he finds himself so helpless, so destitute, so foolish, so ignorant. He finds himself so weak and so far from God. There's one thing about everyone that's born of God, the Lord will show to them clearly that it's not of him that willeth or of him that runneth, but of God who showeth mercy. That he must show mercy to them. And that is the very first real need that arises in the heart of a sinner. The need for mercy, because that sinner has nothing to bring. He has to come as he is to him. He has to come naked. You saw that the Lord strips him of all his creature righteousness. He brings him naked before him. I remember getting on my knees, or trying to get on my knees once in my younger days, when something said to me, "You are completely naked, and how can you appear before God?" Because the Lord sees you as you are. He knows all about you. He knows all the lust, and all the evils, and all the iniquity, all the sin of your heart. Oh, what a sinner. What a sinner. But that's how we must come. That's how we are compelled to flee to him. That's how we are compelled to come my dear friends, every mouth must be stopped, and the whole world stand guilty before God. Do we know what this place of the stopping of mouths is? You know we are guilty. We are. And you see, it is the guilty sinner that needs mercy. And we must come before him who is the judge of all. As his word declares, to God we are come, to him who is the God, the judge of all. That's we come to him. We do. But always we need an advocate to plead our cause, to stand in our place, to answer for us. And there is one. Oh, there is one. My dear friends, and this is this King in Zion. The one that is the advocate of the Church of God. John says in his second chapter, in this first epistle, I write unto you that ye sin not. But what does he tell us in the preceding chapter, in the first chapter? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, an advocate. And there's not a sinner that's born of God what has to commit his case and himself into his hands. The Lord gives him that precious vital faith to do it. You wonder at times whether you've got any faith, whether you've got any real living faith. You don't want a dead faith. And if you've got this living faith, then, sinner, that will bring you to him. You will have to come before him as you are. Your venture. Oh, but you see, my dear friends, and feel your need of him. One of our poets says, needful thou art, my soul can say, through all life's dark and thorny way, in death. Oh, how true this is. Oh, how true it is, my beloved friends, thou wilt most needful be when I yield up my soul to thee. And so this sinner is brought to by the Holy Ghost to know and to hear and to venture upon this glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And he reaches after him. He does. He wants him, he needs him. There's a venturing upon him. There is. But you see, when the sinner first ventures upon him, he knows so little about him. He hears of him. And what a mercy to have an ear to hear of him. And the first ray of hope bursts upon the soul of the sinner when he hears of him. One of our poets says, if sin and guilt afford a plea and may obtain a place, surely the Lord will welcome me and I shall see his face. You see, there's a vengeance upon him, but you see, there's an unfolding to the Sidron. The Lord is still unfolding to his children his worth, his beauty, his preciousness. Unto you that believe, he is precious. And so there's a coming to him, a committing our case into his hands. And he is and will be all and in all to his people. He'll be their shield and their defense and their exceeding great reward. Oh, we bless God, there's a Savior. You know, there's a good many at this time of the year, they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. But oh, how few there are that really worship him, I solemnly fear. That truly worship him. That truly come to him. How few there are that really know him. And believe in him. And he is the one that can do all things. By his blessed Spirit. And my dear young friends, some of you here, perhaps the Lord has begun with you, I hope he has, and put a concern in your soul, but you feel you know so little, you're troubled. Perhaps you haven't said a word, and don't say a word to any creature, but it doesn't matter as long as you come to him. And you can come to him, and he can work wondrously. He can teach you. He can save you. Because he's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. He is. And remember this, most, I don't say all, far from it, but most, that the Lord saves are brought in the days of their youth to remember their Creator and to seek him. And he has said, they that seek me early shall find me. And this is the one, this is the glorious person, that the only one that they can seek, and who receives sinners. He receives sinners as much today as he did when he was in this sin-cursed world. You see, when he was in this sin-cursed world, there was just those around him in that part of the world where he was. But you see, in eternal glory, the sinners from all the length and breadth of the earth can venture upon him and come to him. Jew and Gentile, bond and free. Yes, they can come to him, look to him, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. This is Zion's King. And all that's declared of him is true. And that the longer a child of God lives, and the more brought under the influence of the Holy Ghost, the more that the sinner will see and value a precious Christ and see in him all that he stands in need of. To whom coming us unto a living stone. Oh, what a mercy to be one that's coming to him. To whom coming us unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, the chosen of God and precious. Oh, what an unspeakable favour then to know this truth in our souls. Oh, and if we don't know this, we don't know anything aright. And if we know this, we shall want to know no more. Yes. oh, to be nearer and nearer to him, clinging, because we are so helpless, that he is almighty. He is. And you see, there's every encouragement to a worthless, wretched, ill-deserving sinner. You may say, look what I've done, look what I've been, look what crimes I've been guilty of. Oh, but sinner, do you feel your need of him? He is the one alone that can save and save sinners, and save the chief of sinners. He does. I believe, I'm persuaded of this, there will be greater sinners in heaven than there are in hell. Some of the greatest sinners brought to know their solemn state and condition, and to mourn over their sins and after him. Oh, my dear friends, how great the grace